Well, I'm so happy to be with you this morning, especially as your men are away at a men's retreat. If you are a junior higher, you may be excused right now, although I'm going to tell a story that you might want to hang around for, but if you are a junior higher, you can go ahead and be excused. As Chris said, I'm Donna Jones, and I had the privilege of being here with you a couple Mother's Day days ago, and so Chris called and said all your guys are at the men's retreat, and would I join you? And I was just thrilled to say yes. Now, I speak quite often at conferences, and when I do, I often tell a story on Sunday mornings, the last day of our conference, because I feel like people need to be kind of geared up for re-entry when they come home from a conference. And since some of you may have loved ones, you know, spouses or boyfriends or fathers or sons who are at this men's conference, I thought it would be appropriate for me to tell you this story. A number of years ago, when my son, who's now a young adult, when he was just 3 years of age, I went to a conference myself. And it was just this powerful, amazing conference. And I came home and I was just so filled up. I mean, as Chris talked about in that video, you know, with the power and presence of Jesus, man, I was just filled up with the power and presence of Jesus. So I came home, and as I'm driving home, I'm praying that I would just, you know, I would love my family, love my husband, love my kids. I wanted to love the people across the street. I wanted to love the postman, the cashier at the grocery store. I mean, I was just like fired up. You know what I'm talking about? And so I pull into the driveway, and I'm just ready to love on my family. So I open the door, and I said, "I'm home." Well, our son, Taylor, he was 3 at the time, he was upstairs, and the home that we lived in at that time, there was a landing, and you could see it from the front door. So he runs out onto the landing, and then he goes, "Mommy's home!" And I'm thinking, oh, does it get any better than this? So the whole way he's running down the stairs, he's saying, "Mommy's home, mommy's home, mommy's home, mommy's home." And my heart is just so filled. I mean, here I've just come from this conference. I'm so filled up. I'm so ready to feel, you know, love everybody. And my son is coming down, "Mommy's home, mommy's home, mommy's home." And so I get down just like this. I spread open my arms. I'm ready to give him a big old hug. And he gets right up about maybe 12 inches away from me. And then he just stops and he goes, boom! And he punches me right in the nose. I was like, whoa, totally did not see that one coming. And if you've ever been punched in the nose, you know, it's like you see stars. And I thought to myself, well, welcome home. Because that's often what happens. Sometimes when we get really filled up, we end up getting a punch in the nose. And I wanted to tell you that story because some of you have men coming down from Thousand Pines, and they have been filled up, and they're ready to love on you and your family. But you know what? They may very well be greeted with a punch in the nose. What I want to say is, don't let that punch in the nose, not physically, hopefully a 3-year-old is not physically gonna do that, but you know, we get punches in the noses all the time. You know, when things don't go right in our life, that's kind of a punch in the nose. When there's a relationship that goes south, that's kind of a punch in the nose. When you are hearing your kids argue, that's a punch in the nose. When you're having a financial setback, that's a punch in the nose. All of us receive those things. What I want to say to those of us who are here welcoming people back is, let's not greet people with a punch in the nose. Let's make sure that their re-entry point is every bit as welcoming as we would hope it to be. So with that, let me pray for us as we dive into the scriptures this morning. Lord Jesus, I pray that your presence would be felt and heard among us. I'm asking, Lord, that you be the teacher. We're going to open your word, and God, your word is truth. And you've said that if we know the truth, that we'll be set free. And so, God, I pray now that you'd be the teacher, that you'd speak to each one of our hearts, and that you would speak into the power of love and freedom and life into each one of us. In Jesus' holy and mighty name I pray, amen. Well, this morning, we're gonna talk about God's love for each one of us, because here's my premise. We cannot give it if we don't live it. We can't give it if we don't live it. There is no way that we can give love if we don't live loved. And I believe that too many of us live unloved. There's a powerful scripture. It's just this one little line. It's found in the book of Proverbs. It's Proverbs 19:22, second part of that verse. And it just says these simple words. What a man desires is unfailing love. What a man desires is unfailing love. I don't know you, but I can tell you something very deep and intimate about you. What you desire more than anything on this earth is unfailing love. Because that's the deepest desire of every one of our hearts. We want to be loved. And I love the fact that the scripture just lays it right out there and tells us what the deepest desires of our hearts are, because that resonates with each one of us. We know that's true. We spend our whole life pursuing somebody to love us with an unfailing love. But here's the thing. The one person that actually could love us with unfailing love, sometimes we don't let God love us the way that he wants to love us, because the truth is, unfailing love is not going to be found in a person. It's not going to be found in a position. It's not going to be found in a possession. Unfailing love only comes from our Savior, Jesus. Only. But sometimes we live our lives in a way where we don't experience the unfailing love that God wants to give us. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be reading some scriptures. You might want to look at these scriptures with me. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19 talks about this unfailing love. This is a prayer the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and he said this: then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him, and your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And then he prays this: and I'm praying that you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. And then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Paul prays for these Ephesians, and he says, listen, I want you to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep the love of God is. And I don't want you just to understand it. I want you to experience it. Because it's one thing to understand God's love with our heads. It's a completely another level to experience God's love with our hearts and with our lives. And when we enter into this experiential kind of a relationship with God and with his love, well, that's when we live love. And when we live love, we can give love. And we cannot give love if we don't live love. And so the apostle prays that we'll experience this love. The same child, Taylor, who hit me in the nose, who actually is a fabulous, fabulous young adult now. Toddlers go through their toddler things. When he was about, I don't know, 18 months of age, he was in the kitchen, and I was sitting at the kitchen table. And you know how toddlers are? If you've ever been around a toddler, you always have one of two reactions about a toddler. You either just want to like pinch their little cheeks and squeeze them to death, or you want to pull your hair out. It's one of two things with a toddler. And so Taylor was kind of playing in the kitchen, and I'm sitting there at the kitchen table, and I'm looking at Taylor, and I'm just thinking, he is the most precious, darling child. I just love him to pieces. And so I just wanted to scoop him up and put him in my arms and just give him a little hug. And just then, you know, I was going to set him down. So I scoop him up. And as I scooped him up, he had that typical toddler response. He started flailing his arms and saying, no, no, down, do it myself. And I said, sweetheart, mommy just wants to give you a hug and tell you I love you. No, down, do it myself. Well, I had to put him down. And I thought, that is the saddest thing I've ever thought. I just wanted to love on him, and he wouldn't let me. And as I was just sitting there, kind of watching him, reflecting on this, I had this thought. Lord, is that what I do to you? Do you look at me sometimes, and you say, Donna, Let me just love you. And I am so cotton picking, distracted and busy and self-reliant that I'm no different from a toddler. That I say, no, 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 down, down, do it myself. Because what every one of us wants, what a man desires, is unfailing love. But oftentimes we are our own worst enemy in actually experiencing and receiving the very thing that we most desire, because we're no different than a toddler. So this morning we're going to look at a few things that prevent us from really experiencing, understanding and experiencing this unfailing love that we all desire. And as we're kind of moving through these, I want your participation in this, and maybe just your silent participation. I want you, when we get to one that you're thinking, that's me, that is so me, I want you to identify with that. I want you to really engage with this and understand that's the roadblock that's preventing you from really experiencing the very love that God wants to give you and go deeper into the relationship that God wants to have for you. So why is it that we prevent ourselves from experiencing this unfailing love? Well, the very first reason is performance. It's performance. Now, if you've been around in church for any amount of time, this next passage of scripture is pretty familiar, but we're going to look at it again. And I may have touched on this when I spoke to you, I don't even remember, on Mother's Day, but it's Luke 10, 38 through 42. And Luke 10, verses 38 through 42 is that very familiar passage of scripture with Mary and Martha. But before you go, oh my gosh, she's going to go talk about Mary and Martha for a minute, we're going to look at this in a different light. And I think you're going to see some things maybe you've never seen. So Luke 10, 38 through 42 says these words. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And he's talking about Jesus. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and she asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. In this familiar scene, we have these two sisters who actually loved Jesus, two sisters who were really good people. I mean, Jesus came to their home and they opened up their home to them. And we have one sister who's sitting at the feet of Jesus and the other sister who's in the kitchen, you know, kind of preparing. And she's having this little thing going on in her soul that ends up spilling out into her words, because that is always what happens to us. Whatever is going on in our minds and in our hearts, eventually it always spills out into our words, onto those around us, always. So in Martha's mind, she had some things that she wanted to do. I mean, she wanted to invite Jesus into her home, and she had an agenda. She wanted things to go a certain way, and she's preparing, you know, the meal and everything, and she's realizing, I'm feeling overwhelmed because I can't get this together by myself. So she looks over at her sister, and it doesn't seem fair what's going on over there, because she's just sitting there. And so Martha starts stewing in her soul and in her mind. And eventually she marches over to Jesus and she actually says to Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care? See, here's what happens. When we try to micromanage our life and things aren't clipping along as we hoped, as we planned, as we think, then the very first thought we're going to have when it comes to God is, don't you care? Because things aren't going according to how I anticipated them going. So she marches over and says, don't you care? Tell her to help me. She actually gives orders to Jesus. Now, you know, we look at this and we go, oh my goodness, she gave orders to Jesus? Oh, we do this all the time. We do this all the time. because we have the same malady that Martha had. You see, what we do, the thing that prevents us from really loving and entering in this love relationship with Jesus is performance. And so here's what happens. We in our mind somehow get this idea that we need to be good Christians, you know, good Christians who do good things and who serve the right way. And we think, if I'm a good person and I'm doing my part, then you know what? God, you need to do your part. Because here's the reality. If we believe we must perform for God, we will also believe God must perform for us. And it's a trap. And it is what makes most people who line the church pews on Sunday morning fail to experience the very love of God that they so desperately need. Because subtly we start, and Martha was a good person, by the way. I mean, Martha was a believer, but she started to believe she had to perform for God, and because she felt like she needed to perform for God, she thought he had to perform for her. So in her mind, it's like, I'm doing the right stuff. I'm performing for you. I'm preparing all the thing. I'm doing all the work. I'm serving. So you know what? I want you to perform for me. Tell her to help me. And if you don't tell her to help me, I'm going to think you don't care. Now, how do we do that? Well, we do it all the time. Lord, I'm doing my best in this marriage. Tell him to change. Okay, God, I have been the best parent I could possibly be. I have done every single thing I can possibly think of. Now, you just make that child do what I want you to do. God, I serve you. I go to church every Sunday. Give me a job. See what I'm saying? We think, I've performed for you, so you need to perform for me. And if you don't perform for me, then I'm going to think you don't care. Now, interestingly, Jesus wasn't harsh with Martha. You know what he said to her? Martha, you're worried and you're anxious and you're burdened and you're distracted by so many things. But only one thing is important. And you know what? Mary, she's chosen it, and I'm not going to take it away from her. What had Mary chosen? Mary had chosen to let Jesus love her. Mary had chosen to sit in the lap of Jesus and just let him love her. Martha, on the other hand, was like a toddler saying, "Do it myself, do it myself." You trying to do the Christian life on your own? You trying to be this good person on your own, it's just gonna leave you frustrated. It's just gonna leave you in the trap of feeling like you have to perform for God. It's just gonna leave you defeated. It's just gonna leave you feeling like you've performed for God, so why isn't he performing for you, and you just don't even feel loved by God? And it can be the very thing that prevents you from truly, truly receiving what you need. Because you know what you need? What you desire is unfailing love. And God wants to give it to us, to you. But you can't perform for it. You cannot perform for it. Well, there's a second thing that prevents us from really experiencing the unfailing love of God, and that's disobedience. Some of us, we struggle with performance. We just try to be these good people. Others of us, there's areas of disobedience in our lives. And disobedience is something that really prevents us from experiencing this unfailing love of God. Listen to what John 15, 9 through 11 says. Jesus says these words. He says, "As the Father has loved me," he's talking about love, "so I have loved you. Now remain," or stay, "in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Is that not an amazing passage of scripture? I mean, can you imagine Jesus Christ looking at you and just taking you by the face and saying, okay, listen, I'm gonna tell you how do you get this. I'm gonna tell you how you get joy. I'm gonna tell you how you get love. First of all, you're gonna know this. As the Father has loved me, I've loved you. Do you know some of us never even hear the words, I love you? Do you know God wants to tell you, I love you. I love you. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And then he says, now if you want to stay in my love, remain in my love, experience my love, here's what you got to do. You got to keep my commandments. And he says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. I didn't tell you to keep my commandments so your life would be a drag. I'm telling you to keep my commandments so that you can be filled up with my joy. Because if you live in disobedience to me, there's going to be something that separates our love, something that stands in the way of our fellowship. When I was in college, I began dating my husband. Now, my husband, I didn't tell you anything about me, but my husband is a pastor. And we have a church in Orange County. And we met in college. And we met in college, my husband was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now called CRU, and I was a student. And so he's five years older than I am. And so we started dating when I was in college. And when I was in college, I went through a period. I'd become a Christian as a child, grew up in church. But when I became a college student, I got enamored with just the things of the world. It's just so easy to get enamored with the things of the world, isn't it? You know, because we come to church on Sunday, but 6 other days of the week, I mean, we're just hearing the world's messages about what it means to be happy and to be joyful and to be successful and to be, you know, have this life. I mean, we're just inundated by what our friends say and the media say. I mean, it's all over the place. And so I began to be divided in my relationship with the Lord. Now, if you were to look at me on the outside, you wouldn't have known this. Because this was mostly internal. It was mostly internal. You know, because I still went to church on Sunday. So you wouldn't have really known. But man, I was struggling. And you know what? I was miserable. So one day, I was talking to JP, who was then my boyfriend, now my husband. And he said something to me I will never forget as long as I live. He said, Donna, who do you think are the most unhappy people on earth? And I said, non-Christians? And he goes, no, absolutely no. And I said, well, who? He said, Donna, the most unhappy people on earth are Christians with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. And he said, straddling the fence is an awfully uncomfortable way to live. And the minute he said it, I knew that was me. I knew it was me. I was living with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, and I was straddling the fence, and it was an awfully uncomfortable place to live. And I said, what do I do? He goes, Donna, better just to plant your feet on one side. Now here's the thing. When we're straddling the fence and we live one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, we think that's freedom. Because what we think is, I'm keeping my options open. You know, I'm kind of enjoying the things of the world, but I'm enjoying the things of the kingdom. It seems like on paper, this would be the path to freedom. It's the path to bondage. There's no joy here because it's an uncomfortable place to live. It seems so scary to plant your feet on one side in the kingdom with Jesus. But when we do, we find, why did I take so long to do this? There's absolute freedom. Because that's when we start really experiencing what Jesus was talking about. When he said, listen, I love you. I love you. But if you want to remain in my love, if you want to really experience all the fullness of it and not be divided, not live this uncomfortable life where you're trying to, you know, play two sides of the fence, then you got to keep my commandments. And I'm telling you this, Jesus said, so that my joy would be in you and your joy would be full. See, some of us, what's keeping us from really experiencing the love of God is I'm just going to call it what it is, we have sin in our lives. And until we address that sin in our lives, there's going to be this internal angst in our soul. But the moment we confess it, there is unbelievable freedom and acceptance and forgiveness. See, we think that the minute we confess it, we're going to get condemnation. And the exact opposite happens. We get love and we get acceptance and we get forgiveness. And guess what? We get free. We get free. And I'm telling you, free people are joyful people because they're not living in bondage, baby. And some of us, we struggle with performance. Some of us, we struggle with disobedience. Others of us, we struggle with hurt. We struggle with hurt. Something's happened in our lives and we think, God, you've broken my heart. Why did this happen? And it makes us feel unloved. In Romans 8, in the New Living Translation, it says this, and I love that the New Living Translation, the way it talks about this passage. Romans 8, 35, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Well, I'm going to tell you something. When we're hurt, we can feel separated from Christ's love. But Paul says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean, listen to this, does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or are destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love that has been revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, this is what happens. When we get hurt, we start to look at other people's lives. And I know this because I've done this. We start to look at other people's lives and we start comparing our lives with their lives. And if our life has kind of fallen apart and your life isn't, then in our minds, what we start to think is, why is this happening to me and this isn't happening to her? Do you love her more than you love me? Because I feel like you do. That's how we think. What Romans is telling us is, does it mean that God doesn't love you if you have trouble or you're hungry or you have persecution or things aren't going right? Is that what that means? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. And we have to stop interpreting our circumstances as whether or not God loves us or not. You know something that gives me tremendous comfort? Tremendous comfort is what happened to Jesus. Because, you know, I mean, Jesus is God's son. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is God in the flesh, right? He's God's son who came and lived and died for us and rose again. And he lived this perfect, sinless life. And yet, at the end of his life, he ends up in the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before he was going to be crucified. And Jesus prayed a prayer. I mean, it says in the Bible that he was so overwhelmed in his prayers as he prayed, Father, if there's any way this cup can be removed from me, let it be removed. In other words, God, if there is any way I don't have to go to the cross, then let's go with plan B. Because plan A is not looking so great. This is harsh and hard. And then he added, but not my will, but your will be done. But three times he asked the Lord, if there's any way, if there's any way, if there's any way. And God's own son received the answer, no. No. There is no other way. And so Jesus said, thy will be done, right? See, sometimes we think that hardship means we don't love us. And what I've come to realize is that hardship isn't necessarily a sign that God doesn't love you. Here, I was driving down the freeway one day and I was really wrestling this. Well, God, why is it that sometimes you seem to answer my prayers? You say yes. And sometimes you say wait. And sometimes you say no. Like what is that all about? And I was thinking about that and praying about it and just asking God about it. And I felt like God just revealed just a little bit of why he does what he does to me. And I'm driving down the freeway and I just felt like the Lord said, okay, Donna, here's the deal. When I say yes to you, I'm doing something for you. So thank me. When I say wait, I'm doing something in you. So trust me. When I say no, I'm going to do something through you, so you've got to depend on me. Jesus received a no. Father, is there any way? No. And it meant the cross. But because of the cross, what happened? We're here. I mean, God did something through him because he received a no. I don't know what hurt you're going through right now. I don't know what hurt you're going through right now, but I'm going to tell you something. God knows. And just because you are going through that hurt, it doesn't mean God doesn't care about you. It doesn't mean God doesn't care about you. What he's whispering to you is, listen to me. Depend on me. Depend on me. Cling to me. But because if you cling to me, you're going to experience my love in a deeper way than you've ever experienced it before. And the best way to do that is to get in God's word. A number of years ago, I went through a season where literally it was one of those years where you cry more tears than you've ever cried in your entire life. And I'm going to flat out tell you what got me through that. I was in God's word all the time. And I remember one day I had my Bible open and I was just reading the word. And I remember thinking this. I remember thinking, if I did not have God's word, I would literally drown. I would literally drown. It was like the life preserver for my soul. And you know what? As a result of that, although I felt so weak sometimes because I was so hurt and burdened, as a result of that, my faith was strengthened in a way it had never been strengthened before. See, some of us, we deal with performance. We're just trying to perform for God. And so we end up experiencing God's love. Some of us, we're living in disobedience, and so we're not experiencing God's love. Others of us are living in hurt, and so we're not experiencing God's love. But some of us don't experience God's love just because we're just really familiar with God. And it's just all become so rote and so routine. And, you know, to be honest with you, we don't even think about God that much unless we really need him. And so we don't really experience God's love because, you know, I don't know, it's just not that big of a deal to us. My husband and I have three kids. They're all young adults right now, college and recent college grads. But when they were younger, we have some friends that had a house up in Big Bear. And so they had said, hey, if you guys want to go use our house in Big Bear, you're more than welcome to, you know, just go up there, stay in our house for a week. Well, we love the word free, so free was good. So we took the kids up to Big Bear, and they had told us if whatever toys that we have in the house, you can absolutely use. So they had these kayaks. So we went out on the kayaks, and JP and I, we were there with our son Taylor, our daughter Kylie, and our daughter Ashton. Taylor was 13 at the time, Kylie was six, and Kylie was 10 and Ashton was six. And so Taylor and Kylie, they go out on the kayaks and they're, you know, they're on the Lake Big Bear and it's so beautiful and you all been there, you know what it looks like. And you know, it's picturesque, all the trees, and JP and I are standing there with Ashton and we're like, oh, that looks so fun. So JP says, I think I want to turn. So he gets in the kayak, he starts rowing, and my husband's super athletic, but for whatever reason, this day, kayaking was just not his thing. So he's in the kayak for maybe 2 minutes. He's out on the lake, and all of a sudden we see him kind of go, you know, shaking like this, and I'm thinking, what? Is he like gonna flip? And all of a sudden he flips the kayak. And it's cold, you know, it's cold in that lake water. So he's shivering, he's freezing. He rights the kayak, he gets back in it. He tries to kayak again. He's in the kayak for maybe 3 more minutes. All of a sudden he starts shaking. I'm thinking, you've got to, who can't manage a kayak? This is the simplest thing ever. He flips the kayak again. So he comes back in, he's drenching wet, and he goes, okay, I'm done, I don't know what's going on, I'm going back to the house, I'm gonna get changed. Well, my six-year-old, Ashton, is standing there, her eyes are as big as saucers, and she had said she wanted a turn, but after she saw this, I'm like, well, I don't know. So I look at her and I said, do you still want a turn? And she said, well, I think so. So I knew I wasn't gonna send her with my husband because he would have her drowned. So I look at my 13-year-old, Taylor, and I said, do you mind if she goes with you? No, not at all. So we put her little life jacket on. She gets in the back of the kayak. And as she gets in the kayak, she literally holds on to Taylor so tight that I thought he was gonna, you know, be strangled. I mean, she's holding like this, just holding like this. And I'm thinking, oh, okay, you know, is he gonna say something? He said nothing. So off they go, and I noticed that he was being really gentle and staying really close to the shore. So he's paddling the kayak, and they're staying really close to the shore. She's squeezing the life out of him. And then they paddle a little bit more, and they're going along, and then I noticed that she kind of loosens her grip a little bit. I'm thinking, okay, she's getting comfortable. She's getting comfortable with this. So then she kind of straightens up and kind of relaxes her shoulders, and I'm thinking, okay, she's getting the hang of this. Then I noticed she took her hands and she actually took them away from the death grip that she had on her brother, and she would just put them in the side of the boat, and they began exploring a little bit more of the lake, and they were, you know, I couldn't hear what they were saying, they were too far from me, but they were laughing and talking and looking at the trees and the birds and everything. And then I noticed that she must have felt really comfortable because she took her little finger and she dipped it in the water, and it must have been cold because she brought it right back up. But it also must have felt good, because then she put it back in again. And when she put it back in again, she put it in deep, and she started waving her arm back and forth, and pretty soon as she leaned over, back and forth, they flipped the kayak over. Well, by now, they're in the middle of the lake. And I'm standing dressed on the shore. I have a 13-year-old and a 6-year-old in the middle of the lake. My husband's back up at the cabin. And I hear my daughter say, I'm drowning! And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what am I gonna do? I mean, what was a 13-year-old gonna do with a 6-year-old who's out of control? I'm drowning, I'm gonna die! And there was nothing I can do. And I listen to my son and he says these words, Ashton, just look at my face. No, because I'm gonna die. I'm gonna drown. And he's going, Ashton, look at my face. Ashton, look at my face. I'm gonna pick you up. I'm gonna get you back in the boat. I'm gonna get you safely back to shore. No, don't touch me because I'm gonna die. Ashton, look at my face. I'm gonna pick you up. I'm gonna put you back in the boat. I'm gonna get you safely back to shore. No, Ashton, look at my face. Ashton, look at my face. Look at my face. Okay. So then she, you know, calms down. My 13-year-old swims over to my 6-year-old. He gently picks her up. He puts her back in the boat. He climbs back in, and very gently, he paddles her safely back to shore. There is a passage of scripture in Deuteronomy. It says these words. Listen to this. You are to love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, and hold fast to him. See, many of us were Ashton. there's a point in our lives where we hold on so tightly to God and we're really experiencing God's love. And we think, oh, this is the best. I'm never going to let this go. But then life comes at us as it always does. And maybe we start to get, you know, really involved in spiritual things and we try to perform. Or maybe the world's coming at us a mile a minute and we start to live in disobedience. Or maybe things go our way and we're just hurt. And so instead of living like this, we start living like this, and eventually we're living like this. Until our life flips over, not the kayak, but our life. And we say in our souls, every bit as much as my daughter did, I am drowning. I'm drowning. And you know what Jesus would say to us? Look at my face. Look at my face. No, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. Look at my face. Look at my face. I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to put you back in the boat. I'm going to get you safely back to shore. You just look at my face. See, that's what he said to Martha, isn't it? Oh, Lord, don't you care? Tell it out, Martha. Martha, look at my face. Look at my face. I'm going to pick you back. I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to put you back in the boat. I'm going to get you safely back to shore. See, what every one of us wants is unfailing love. And it's ours. God wants us to know it and experience it. What he's saying is, don't let performance stop you. Don't let disobedience stop you. Don't let hurt stop you. Don't let familiarity stop you. Love the Lord your God. Walk in all his ways. Hold fast to him. I'm going to pray. I'm going to close praying. And I'm just going to give you an opportunity. In the silence of your own heart, would you please talk to God about what it is that's keeping you from really experiencing the love of God that he wants to give you? Don't be like my toddler and say, I do it myself. Look in his face. Just look in his face. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you desire to give us the very thing that we desire most. Lord, I pray for each one of us here that we would do a little bit of self-reflection and just stop and pause for a moment and think, what is it? What is it with me that I haven't really been able to fully experience this love of God? God, I pray for each one of us that we talk to you and we cling to you and we hold fast to you and we listen to you and we just let you love us and that you would remove the individual barriers that each one of us have from really experiencing the very thing that you want to give us, your unfailing, never-ending, unconditional love. And I pray this for every person in this room. In Jesus' holy and powerful name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Donna. Awesome.